Well, since we have already read that passage in Philippians, I'd like to look at a parallel passage that in many ways complements it, and this is found in 1 Peter, a text that we looked at not too long ago. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. When I was preparing this message, I did some research on anxiety disorders. I was quite stunned to find out there's a whole catalog of these. Let me read some of them to you. There are people who suffer from social anxiety disorder, sosophobias. That is, they're afraid to be in public or around people. There's another thing called panic disorder. People have these, suddenly come upon them, and they lose their emotional equilibrium. There's also things called agoraphobia. People are afraid of places. There's general anxiety disorders, people that are worrywarts. There are people who worry about medication. The people who worry about having a disorder that they have to treat with drugs. And so people get all kinds of medication to help them cope. In fact, the whole notion of coping with a disorder, an anxiety disorder, has become quite commonplace. There are people who have obsessive compulsive disorders. They simply cannot control themselves. They act on impulse. And then, of course, there is post-traumatic stress disorder, in which people keep reliving events and flashbacks and having nightmares. Perhaps you've heard about people who have combat disorders, post-traumatic, people remembering traumatic things. You'll notice in our text, both in Philippians and in 1 Peter, there's an emphasis upon anxieties. Now, the anxieties, in fact, if you have an older translation, like the old King James, it says, cast all your care, what you care about. That doesn't quite capture the word that Paul uses in Philippians. It's the same word that Peter uses. And it means to be overwhelmed with something so that it causes you to act differently. Let's look at this text one more time. Do not be anxious about anything. That's pretty comprehensive. Is anything giving you a discomfort? Anything causes you to be anxious? But in everything, and notice how he puts it here, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There is an insight into how Christians should deal with pressures that come from the outside that squeeze them. By the way, this is reminiscent of what Paul told the Romans in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And one of the ways that we're conformed to the pattern of this world is take upon ourselves the things that the world is concerned about. And how do we treat these things? I mentioned earlier when I read the book, Call to Worship, Martin Lloyd-Jones' wonderful book on spiritual depression. And if you haven't read it, you should secure a copy of it. As you many of you know, Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor, a highly trained one, and gave up a very lucrative practice to the royal family to become a minister of the gospel. So he knew about how people function because of his medical training. And that book is really insightful in how people deal with problems. Now listen, our speaker who's going to be here next month, David Murray, you should mark that down on your... this month, the 21st, has written a book on Christians Get Depressed Too. And things that are common to the world, eating disorders, chemical disorders, addictions, all these things, he said, they're coming with it. You know why they're common to us? Because we live in a fallen world. And as a result of that, we use the Calvinistic expression about total depravity, which is misunderstood in many ways. It really means pervasive sinfulness, that because of the fall of Adam, we are born into the human race with disorders. We are born with the fallenness that affects us emotionally, spiritually, mentally. And so when you become a Christian, there's not quite a magic wand that taps us on the head and say, okay, now you're free of this. There is and has been for a long time a very misguided effort to evangelize people by telling them that if you become a Christian, you have joy. Since I found Jesus, I've got never-ending, never-ceasing joy. That's just not true. Now, Christians are to be different, but to say that Christians don't experience a lack of joy, all kinds of things have robbed us of our joy. John Owen, in his book on the mortification of sin, talks about how Christians are vexed, and that's not a word we hear very often, but vexed means to be irritated by sin that we find in our members. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, he said that he found that when he would do good, evil is ever present with him. Now, that will cause anxiety. Well, he would actually refer to himself as a wretched man. A person who finds himself in that condition where sin is something that bothers him and he can't seem to get free of it is going to experience all kinds of anxiety. So what does Peter and Paul both tell us to do? Well, Peter says, casting all your anxieties on him. How do you do that? You do it in prayer. And how does Paul say we do this? Well, in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Notice the petitioning is accompanied by giving thanks. Rehearsing the blessings of God. You know how you do this? You know, there's no jingle that we used to sing, count your blessing, name them one by one. You know, that's fine and dandy. You can check off the material blessings, health, family, etc. But go back to the first chapter of Ephesians. There's another text you ought to commit to memory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. There's where you start counting your blessings. Or do what Lord Jones said. By the grace of God, I am what I am now, not what I used to be. I have found in my pastoral ministry people deeply burdened by their past. How many of you remember the movie that Mel Gibson made a few years ago, The Patriot? You know, Revolutionary War hero. And he was haunted by the horrible atrocities he committed as a guerrilla soldier fighting against in the French Indian War. And it haunted him. In the more recent movie with Clint Eastwood and Unforgiven, there's a guy who is living with his past and he can't seem to get away from it. And Lloyd Jones says, you know, this can drag you down. You can dwell so much upon your failures. And by the way, this is where we have this thing about setting our minds on things above where Christ is seated, setting our affections there. We do that when we have our minds programmed. You know, your mind is being programmed, whether you know it or not, by a lot of things. Social media, the media, news, events, current events. What kind of books do you read? Things like that. All these things shape and, in many ways, determine how we will use that great gift of our intellect. So what does Paul say? He says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and then the peace of God. Now, there is in this text two references to peace. The first one is, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. By the way, that's the thing that the proverb says, guard your hearts, because out of it are the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart. Notice that God's peace is going to set a garrison around you when you do this. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, our English translations have this expression, finally, brothers, as if this is a parenthetical thought. Like, okay, oh yeah, by the way. And that's not really what it means. This is something that flows out of what I've just said, brothers. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise. Now, there is your operative word, praise. Worthy of praise, think about these things. great Charles Spurgeon. I try to read Spurgeon every week. Phil Johnson, our good friend at Grace Community Church in John MacArthur's church, has a Spurgeon archive. And you can go there and you can pull up any of the sermons that Spurgeon preached. And if you don't have the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit, which has about, 15 volumes that wide, I don't have the space for them, and they're too expensive. But you can download these sermons. And he has one called A Portrait of Christ. What did Jesus look like? And he begins with this notion that the New Testament doesn't give us any physical description of Christ. But he says it does describe him. And he goes to this text. Whatever is true. I am the way and the life. I am the truth. Jesus, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise. And Spurgeon says, think about Christ. Because that is a portrait of who he is and what he is. Now, I've used this expression so many times. If you're visitors here, this may be new to you, but to our other people, it's not. Spurgeon said, I looked upon Christ and him crucified, and the dove of peace flew in my heart. I looked at the dove and she flew away. What's he saying? Well, when he got a grasp of the significance of the gospel, there was this overwhelming sense of peace and joy. And then he turned and started looking at the product. And that's always elusive. It'll leave you. And so Spurgeon said, look, you want to think about what Jesus was, what he is? Well, here's a description of him. You know, there's an old expression, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. There are many people in the world who would describe things that are true for them. They would describe things that are pure as they see purity. What is lovely? But the world can categorize those things and things that are actually not at all in harmony with God's Word. So it's not we're not a la carte here. We get to pick and choose what we think is lovely. Paul is actually commending to us the glories of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. What was it he said to the Corinthians? I desire to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory or give praise to anything except what? Except what? Christ and him crucified. And I'm crucified to the world. That is the key to our minds and hearts being in tune with the Spirit of God. I often make reference to the fact that when Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about being filled with the Spirit, and he delineates the manifestation of this, the singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and giving thanks. And in Colossians, he has a similar thing, except instead of being filled with the Spirit, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then what's the product? Singing to yourself in psalms and hymns. It's all the same thing. When the word of Christ dwells in us richly, that is the teachings about the person of Christ, that is the work of the Spirit of God. What did Jesus say? The Spirit of God will take and show you the things of him. It is his purpose to glorify Christ. And I always get rather irritated with charismatics who go around talking, the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And not really. The Holy Spirit isn't going to do that. But he will focus your attention on the glories of Christ and him crucified. And that's what we should do. Now then, I mentioned that he refers to the peace of God. And at the very end, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You remember back in Romans chapter 5, having been justified by grace through faith in Christ, we have what? Peace with God. Here we have the peace of God and the God of peace. There can be nothing more precious to a saint who is dealing with sin in their members than to know he has been reconciled to this God and that he has peace. Not as the world gives, but peace that Christ gives by virtue of us being reconciled to God. That is how we deal with anxieties, brothers and sisters. And that is how we glorify God, by walking worthy and controlling our minds and affections in such a way as that we're not conformed to the pattern of this world. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us remember to set our affection on things above,